Good morning.
Good morning, Brian.
So many of you know that Deanna and I came back from New Jersey, and when we went out there, we actually bought a house. And I recall on closing day that we were signing the contract. And of course, Deanna and I both have to sign, and I've got the paperwork first, and I'm initialing each page, and I'm zip, 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 initial sign, you know, sign, 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 hand over to Deanna, repeat. And I'm jamming. I'm going through this contract. I am totally proud of myself. I'm cruising through all the fine print, all the mumbo jumbo, sign, sign, initial, sign, sign, initial, boom, boom, boom. I'm going so fast, like I'm going to get some kind of a prize for finishing quickly. Like it's going to be, Mr. Campbell, you finished this contract in 4 minutes, 12 seconds. That's a new record. Congratulations. Bob, tell him what he's won. So I'm in the middle of my signing blitzkrieg, and I look over at Deanna. And she looks back at me like she often does. And she says to me, do you have any idea what you're agreeing to? I'm like, hey, babe, it's all boilerplate. I read the big clauses. Come on now. So she starts pointing out some of the sections that maybe I hadn't paid much attention to. And this is actual language from the contract, by the way. It says this. It says line 415. By the way, there are over 400 lines, which is why I paid no attention. Line 415, buyer, that's me, agrees that at its sole cost and expense, buyer shall take all actions necessary to abandon and replace any and all cesspools located at or on the property. Cesspools! I have no idea what a cesspool is, but I'm pretty sure I don't want one in my backyard. So here I am. I'm agreeing to all of it. I'm signing and initialing away like a monkey with a pen. And I have no idea about what I'm agreeing to or what it means. Contracts always have fine print. And today we're going to look at the fine print in God's contract, so to speak, with his people. We're going to look at a bunch of explanatory additional rules that expand on the Ten Commandments that Moses passed along to the people. And we're going to acknowledge, as God's people, that we should not be ignorant of his law, of his word. Second, we'll see how God's law points us to covenant community and how we live in covenant. And we will be reminded that God's law has a purpose, but it's not permanent. Instead, it points to Christ, and a perfected covenant, a new covenant written on our hearts. So today we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 20, verse 22. But before you turn there, go to what Travis read. That's Exodus 19, at the very end of what he read, Exodus 19, 7 and 8. So if you've got an app, I guess you scroll there. If you've got a Bible, put your thumb in chapter 20, but go back to chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, and let's look at that together. Because what we're going to see is that the people seem here to assent to what Moses is telling them. They're signing on the dotted line, but they also seem to have very little idea, kind of like me, of what they're getting into. Exodus 19, 7 and 8. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Quick reminder here, this is chapter 19. The Ten Commandments come in chapter 20. Verse 2 is where they start. So they've not heard the big commandments. They've not heard the ordinances. They've not been told what will be hundreds of rules. They don't even know the major clauses, much less the fine print. And yet, they agree. So Moses is kind of like a lawyer here, right? He's talking to people. He's like, hey, here's the contract with God. The first four are about God, and they're pretty serious. You got it? People are like, okay. All right, well, these next six commands are about keeping the community straight and respecting others. Okay, we'll sign. Whatever we ask, we'll sign it. He goes, wait, there's more. There's a bunch more. As a matter of fact, there's a whole bunch of fine print here that you probably ought to read and you probably ought to know before you read everything. They're like, okay, we sign it. We'll sign it. Whatever God says, we'll do. But you can't follow God if you don't know what he says. We should not be ignorant of God's law. If you're a note taker, that's our first point on our list today. The first point in your note sheet, we should not be ignorant of God's law. Don't set aside his provision for you of his word. If his laws are good, and they are, and his laws reflect his character, and they do, we need to be aware of them. We need to know them, understand their purpose. As we study Exodus, we're right in the middle of the law, as it was given by Moses from God and broken out into three broad sections. The first section we've looked at is the Ten Commandments. And the final section is a series of laws and commands around worship, around the worship system, including the priesthood and tabernacle and the offerings, which we're going to see later in Exodus and also in Leviticus if we were to study that, but I don't think we will be. Today, we're in the middle, Exodus 20 into chapter 23. This is the middle section of the Law Codes. And it's often referred to as the Book of the Covenant, because that's what it's called in chapter 24. This Book of the Covenant is a bunch of rules, a succession of rules, some serious fine print about people's rights, breaches of trust, social justice, legal justice, observances. And I'd suggest they're also a window to God's character. And we're going to read these big thematic sections today. We're going to go through fairly quickly, and I'll try to summarize each for one with one word. If you look at your note sheet, I've given you those one words, and we're going to talk through those today. So you've got a whole list of them there. And because we're going to read the fine print together, let's remember this. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture. So church, will you join me today in taking God at his word and do a good work and look at the fine print in his law and discern its purpose? Understand that it lacks permanency. Understand that it points to Jesus. Are you with me? Okay, good. If you say no, then I'll just stop right now. Actually, I won't. It's fitting also that we look at the scripture together, because God's law points to covenant community. And that's what we're going to be looking at right now. God's law points to covenant community. So then, deep breath. Here we go. Exodus 20, 22 through Exodus 23, 19. In big, chunky sections, starting in Exodus 20, 22 through 26. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourself gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." So God starts off here with laws about idolatry and concern for how he is worshipped. As we worship him rightly, he promises, you see it there, he promises to be with us and to bless us. Similar to how God begins the Ten Commandments, he starts here with how the community worships. So under God's covenant, his community worships God properly. So in the margin of your Bible, next to this section, or if you look at your note sheet, in that first blank there is the word worship. So if you're taking notes in your Bible, write the word worship next to this section. Entering into chapter 21 now, verses 1 through 11. God reminds us of his care for the least of these. These are laws that respect the rights of those who would be slaves or bondservants. So God extends the Sabbath concept to them, and under God's covenant, everyone in the community has the right to be treated fairly, like a good master does with his servants. Exodus 21, 1 through 11. "Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food or her clothing or her marital rights. If he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money." Now, I understand that the word slavery is supercharged, and we think of it within our own cultural history of subjugation. And certainly, given the context of the Hebrews, just 3 months prior, they were slaves in Egypt. Our first thought might be, how can God have rules about slavery? But there are a couple of key distinctives here to be aware of. First, unlike how they were forced to be enslaved in Egypt, These rules here surround more of what is a voluntary act, where someone chooses, often for economic reasons, to enter into service. So it's more along the lines of how you treat people that work for you. And second, look back at verses 5 and 6. The master is a good master. The slave or bondservant chooses to remain permanently in this household out of love. That is nothing like how they were treated in Egypt. Here we see this purposeful picture of what God's heart is for Israel. They were not merely freed from slavery, but instead they had a transfer of ownership. Bad master to good master. Bad Pharaoh king to king of kings. Remember the demand God gave to Pharaoh through Moses. Let my people go that they may serve me. Now they serve a new master. And God's heart is that they would see and recognize that he is a good master to whom they should be consecrated forever. And likewise, within this covenant community, they should imitate their good master from above to those around them. So you have a series of rules here that get to the heart of God and his desire for his people, and also about how that flows to treating others fairly, especially those who are not wealthy or those that may work for you. Whether at the top of the socioeconomic scale or at the bottom, God is concerned about preserving rights, concerned about the entire community. In fact, here, if you want to write your Bible, that'd be the word fairness. Fairness. Under God's covenant, his community treats each other fairly. But in fact, God is so concerned about the community that he next underscores the importance of it with four rules that actually carry the death penalty. Exodus 21, 12 through 27. And God is also careful here to remind them not to be focused on being punitive, but that the punishment should match the severity of the crime. Verse 12. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father and mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. Interesting, isn't it? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I'm sure we've all heard that phrase. This is where it's from. And we tend to look at this, I think, from the wrong point of view. We look at this as freedom for retribution, right? He did this to me, I got to do more to him. When in fact, God is reminding his people to limit their retaliation to match the severity of the penalty with the crime. I know you're saying, whoa, wait a second, Brian. We just went through four rules that had death penalties. Yeah, let's jump back to that. Verses 12 through 17, four laws that have the death penalty. Why the severity? Number one, willful murder, verse 12. Not an accident, but a premeditated, cunning act of murder. Now, the first part there speaks to what we might call negligent homicide, not a premeditated act. In that case, God actually offers sanctuary through a refuge city for the person there who committed the crime. This is the word life. Verse 15 is physical assault on parents. In a community that is built around the authority of the parent, destroying that is an assault on the authority of God. And, of course, a direct violation of the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and mother. So next to that, you can write authority. Or the slave trade, verses 16, kidnapping people into slavery is directly opposed to our God, who desires our freedom and so reacts with severe judgment on those that would take it. The word there is freedom. And finally, verbal assault on parents in verse 17. Cursing, in this case, is falsely asking God to take your side against your parents. So not only are you breaking the fifth commandment, you're enlisting God to participate in it. There's no place for that in the family. The word there is dignity. So don't take someone's life. Don't take someone's authority. Don't take someone's freedom. Don't take someone's dignity. Under God's covenant, his community cares deeply about life, authority, freedom, and dignity. Moving forward into verses 28 through 36 now. This next section underscores the responsibility of the community to uphold that standard, to take care of each other by being attentive, careful, aware. Under God's covenant, his community is not to be negligent. Exodus 21, 28 through 36. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox had been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to this same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another's so it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. So this word here is responsibility. God says you have to take responsibility, be accountable in your community, not to be negligent in caring for one another. Then God moves beyond this area of negligence into active defiance, into theft. Exodus 22, verses 1 through 4. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in, is so struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt on him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt on him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. Not negligence, but theft here. Rules about responsibility, about how the thief must repay. Under God's covenant, his community enforces accountability. The word here is accountability. Which leads in the next section, starting in verse 5, extending these ideas of responsibility and accountability. These are now laws around the breach of trust. As God's people, how do we trust one another in community? Again, God is echoing the responsibility of the community to take care of one another. Exodus 22, verses 5 through 17. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose, and it feeds in another man's field, he should make restitution from the best in his own field or in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep it safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between both of them to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor, for his neighbor, and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. So what is all this talking about? Don't violate trust in any way. God's people are honest and responsible to one another. Under God's covenant, his community maintains trust. The word here is trustworthiness. Exodus 22, 18 through 20. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. Three more laws that result in the death penalty. All three associated with false gods, sinfulness, and evil worship. Our God is jealous for his relationship with his people. Under God's covenant, his community worships Yahweh alone. The word here is faithfulness. Continuing in verse 21, God's compassion for those in need here. Exodus 22, verses 21 through 27. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for this is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Virgins, widows, orphans, foreigners, poor, are you getting God's sense of caring? Under God's covenant, his community is to care for those who cannot care for themselves. The word here is caring. And here in verses 28 through 31 now, under God's covenant, his community is shown to honor him. Exodus 22, 28 through 31. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore, you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts. In the field, you shall throw it to the dogs. So press pause for a second here. This command about giving your sons or oxen or sheep, this was not literal, but instead a process where you consecrated or dedicated your son to God, like we might do with a baby dedication, and then redeemed him back with a payment of some sort. It's a way to respect God's right to us, our right to our lives, since all that we have comes from him. Under God's covenant, his community is to honor him. So write the word there, if you're putting in your Bible, reverence. Reverence is the word. We made it to Exodus 23. Are you with me? How are we doing? All right, everybody awake? Okay. Next, we see that God believes in justice. Under God's covenant, his community is to establish justice. Exodus 23, 1 through 9. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox, or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. For these verses 1 through 9, the word here is justice. And now the last of the ordinance today. Verses 10 through 19, where we see that under God's covenant, his community is to remember him through Sabbath and festivals. So the word here is remembrance. Exodus 23, 10 through 19. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow. That the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat, you shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you. Make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in a year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. When you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor, 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground, you shall bring it into the house of the Lord your God. And finally, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. So, lest you think that last little bit is irrelevant, and we kind of look at some of this stuff and we think, how is this relevant? That last little bit, that particular verse, and I confirmed this with Joseph Ryan, is why Orthodox Jews today maintain separate dishware and preparation so that meat and dairy are always separated. This verse right there means no cheeseburgers for the Orthodox Jew. So if you're under the law, that's the way they're living. Did Israel know that they were agreeing to no double doubles? When they assented so quickly to all that God would command? For that matter, did they know they were entering a blood covenant with the almighty, holy, omniscient God? Because that's how it all ends. Later in Exodus 24, verse 8, where Moses splatters the blood of the sacrifice across the people as a visceral reminder of the seriousness of this contract. Exodus 24, 8 says, "And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" All of a sudden, it gets pretty real. Maybe that fine print was important. Feels like an uh-oh moment to me. What did we just sign? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Uh-oh. So what about us today, sitting here on a Sunday morning? Can we attain to this covenant community that God has laid out? Look at the list on that paper there, or the notes you took. Are we a community that is worshipful? Do we practice fairness, affirm life, respect authority, uphold freedom, offer dignity all the time in every situation? Are we a community that is always responsible, always accountable, always trustworthy? In every circumstance, are we faithful, caring, and reverent? Do we defend justice? Above all, do we remember our God? It's a lot of rules. It's a lot of fine print. Did we just sign on the dotted line? Well, perhaps for a moment we should consider the why. What's the purpose of the law? Why all the rules? Why the seemingly endless instructions here? Why this burden of rule after rule after rule? Does it have a point? Does it have a purpose? Yeah, it does. God's law is purposeful, but it's not permanent. God's law is purposeful, but not permanent. And what's the purpose? Let me give you four things right here. There's probably more reasons, but I'll give you four. Thumb back a few pages or scroll up a bit on your app to Exodus 20:20, where Brett ended a couple weeks ago. Because here we're going to see the purpose of the rules. Exodus 20:20. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." God has come to test you. Some translations have proof. God has come to prove you. The law is proof that you are loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or not. It tests you to reveal whether you attain to the full law, which is the requirement, or you fall short. The law proves our guilt. Second purpose, look at it here, the fear of him, God. The fear of God may be before you. The law shows God's holiness. It shows us God's character, it reveals who he is, and from that we should be driven to respect or fear him. Third, that you may not sin. The law restrains us from our sinfulness. When we hold God in respect, the result is a covenant community guided away from sinfulness and toward holiness, toward God. The law restrains sin in the community. It restrains sin in the community. The problem is, what? We can't keep it. We cannot keep the law. Paul puts it pretty bluntly in Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." So a fourth reason for the law. It reveals to us the impossibility of keeping the law. It reveals to us the impossibility of keeping the law and the curse we are under for not doing it. We see the law and understand that we have entered into a blood covenant that we cannot possibly keep. Now someone's going to say, "Hey Brian, that's what the sacrifices were for." Yes. But the sacrifices are simply a repetitive reminder of our failure to keep the law. A temporary solution to an eternal problem. As the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 10:1-4, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sins." And we're back to where we started. The law proves our guilt. The law shows how short we fall in reverence to a holy God. We are incapable of living as the covenant community that God commands. And all the sacrificing of bulls and goats will never succeed in taking away our sins. And then enter Jesus, the new covenant. In his blood shed once for all, God's law is fulfilled in a new covenant perfected in Christ. Jeremiah writes this 600 years before Jesus. Jeremiah writes this in Jeremiah 31:31-33. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God makes a new covenant, putting the law within us through his Spirit. The law written no longer on stone, but on the hearts of his people. Jesus created a new covenant in his blood, poured out for you and for me. Through the single, completely sufficient sin offering of Christ on the cross, God has perfected us for all time so that he remembers our sins and our lawlessness no more. For God has chosen to accomplish what the law could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's Romans 8. And so there is no condemnation under the law for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the blood covenant is fulfilled. We cannot be ignorant of his law. We must understand that the law proves our guilt. The law shows how short we fall in reverence to a holy God. We are incapable of living as the covenant community that God commands, but we are no longer under the blood covenant of the law. We are under the new covenant in Christ. Hallelujah. So after all the law, the Ten Commandments, the long litany of rules and statutes and regulations, all the fine print, we flick back to the end of the contract. And we get to the final page, and we look down at the bottom of the final page, and in big, bold, red letters, it's stamped, paid. deeply embossed with a permanent seal by the Holy Spirit and signed by Jesus. Paid. When the contract is paid, we're no longer under the penalty of the fine print. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that you have provided Jesus for us. Thank you that you sent Jesus to be the new covenant, to fulfill the law on our behalf, to bring us to a place where your law is written on our hearts, to bring us to a place where your Spirit is with us, that you did that for the love that you have for your people is astounding. And we thank you for it with all our hearts. Let us attain to be a community that honors you, that affirms you, that follows you. In your name, amen.